"No, my boy, you should not speak. There is time only for me to speak. I trust you, my Kaddish. Hear? They are calling our plane. Listen, I speak quickly."
Nathan's dark eyes grew bigger. He listened, holding his breath, as Grandfather said,
"The secret is this. I'm sure I'll be present at your bar mitzvah."
"You'll come back for it, Grandfather?"
"Shh! There is no time for you to speak. Boy, only listen. I've been talking to your father. I think you should have your bar mitzvah at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Why should some other Jewish boys come for their bar mitzvah and my grandson not, eh? Money for this there will be. You'll see. Jerusalem is where the Messiah will come someday, and Jerusalem is where my grandson becomes a man. Just read your Torah, boy, and keep the secret. Keep that good mind of yours busy and those big eyes wide open. Yes?"
"But, Grandfather, I've heard that the Messiah has already come."
"Impossible, impossible. Never even say such foolishness. Shh, here is your father."
"After all this preparation, Father, do you want to miss your plane? Mother is worried, see her? She is first in the line saving a place for you. Is your last goodbye saved for my son, then?"
Grandfather winked at Nathan. Putting the little cap which Jewish boys wear on certain occasions, he replied,
"My last goodbye is saved my grandson, and perhaps his father is jealous."
Grandfather took time to give Nathan's father a big hug and two kisses, one on each cheek.
Shalom, shalom.
He joined Grandmother in the line of passengers waiting to board the plane. The family could hear Grandmother scolding him. Her long dress nearly touched the ground, and the full skirt swung when she walked. Her head had been shaven when she was married. Now it was covered with a wig and a babushka. She was dressed in the proper clothing of an Orthodox Jewess. Between scoldings, Grandmother turned and threw kisses to the family. They knew her scoldings meant nothing. Grandfather knew this too. He did not turn back nor wave. Instead, he walked straight ahead, through the ramp, and onto the giant airplane. Perhaps he didn't want his tears to be seen, even though he had told Nathan, "Jews are not ashamed of tears." Nathan watched as the plane moved down the runway, rose quickly into the sky, and was lost to sight. He and his parents waved white handkerchiefs long after they knew the beloved grandparents could no longer see them. They turned sadly towards the parking lot. Nathan trailed behind, deep in thought. Could it be, as Grandfather said, that Messiah would someday come to Jerusalem? Or was it true, as he'd heard somewhere, that Messiah had already come? Could it be that person, whose name he was not even allowed to mention, was really the Messiah? Nathan wished he knew. All week long, after his grandparents returned to Israel, Nathan was thoughtful. Often he sat alone, thinking. His parents thought it was because the boy missed his grandfather. It was this partly. But how surprised they would have been if they'd known the real reason. During the year of Grandfather's visit, he and Nathan had become good friends. Nathan loved his grandmother dearly, but she was a woman. She didn't know all the things his grandfather knew, things which he thought every Jewish boy should know. More than once, Grandfather said,
"Nathan, you must learn to think. Think for yourself. Do not believe everything you hear. Real Jews think."
Grandfather had told how real Jews long ago reasoned there would be a war in 1914. An order had been given to paint every house in his little village in Eastern Europe. This was all. But at once Jews started setting up more stores to sell food and clothing. Nathan remembered how Grandfather paused to ask,
"Are you wondering why they should start stores just because they were ordered to paint their houses?"
Nathan had nodded his head to answer, "Yes, why?"
"Because they were using their brains, boy. They were thinking, why should we have to paint our houses in this little village? It must be because a government official is coming to visit." "And why should a government official be coming to visit?" "It must be because they expect war and will bring soldiers to be trained near our village. And if soldiers are brought to the village, soldiers will buy." And so they opened more stores.
Grandfather declared that the Jews in 1914 were right in the way they thought through things. World War I began in Europe that very year. So Nathan was quiet and thoughtful much of the time. Something was bothering him. Was his grandfather right? Would Messiah come to Jerusalem and rule in the world? Or was it possible Messiah had already come? Somewhere, sometime, someone said this. Where had he heard it? Who'd said it? Suddenly Nathan remembered. He had been going home from school a different way than usual. Walking along the street, he noticed boys and girls running toward a house which had a sign out front. The sign said, "Happy Day Club Today." He lingered when some of the boys yelled, "Hey, come on in. Happy Day Club is great. You'll like it." But Nathan refused to go in. Still, he hung around. When all the children seemed to be inside, Nathan listened at an open window, keeping carefully out of sight. Nathan remembered exactly where that house was. He hadn't passed that way again, but he knew he could find it. It was there he heard the teacher telling the children that someone had come from heaven.
"He is the Jews' Messiah, the anointed one sent from God. For the Jews would not believe him, nor would they receive him."
"She is teaching those kids to hate Jews," Nathan thought that day as he turned away and ran home. Yes, that was where he had heard that the Messiah had already come. Strange he had not forgotten this. It had happened long ago. Could the teacher have been telling the truth? He would think about it some more. Perhaps he would again walk from school on that street and look for the sign, "Happy Day Club Today." "Think, boy, think," grandfather had said. All right, he would think. And so it was that Nathan began walking home from school in the street where he had seen the sign. But though he walked that way every day for almost a week, he did not see the sign again. Nathan wondered if he was on the wrong street. Then it was Friday. And there was the sign. Nathan's heart beat faster, even though he slowed his steps. This was it. Maybe he would hear more about the Messiah. This time when the boys called, "Come on in, come on in, you'll like it," Nathan did go inside. He saw one boy whom he knew was Jewish. Well, he thought, I guess it's all right for me to listen, even though most of the kids are Gentiles. So what? So are most of the boys and girls in my class at school. The teacher was quick to welcome Nathan. She had lovely dark eyes and hair. She looks a lot like my mother, Nathan thought. She's beautiful. The children listened attentively as the lady taught from the Bible. The lesson was about Moses and his brother Aaron.
"Who can tell me where this lesson is written?"
Nathan was the first to raise his hand.
"It's in the Torah."
The boys and girls looked at Nathan. Some giggled. But the teacher raised her hand for them to be quiet.
"Nathan is right. The lesson is from one of the books written by Moses. He wrote the first 5 books in our Old Testament. Nathan and all Jewish people have been taught to call these 5 books the Torah. I'm sure Nathan is a real Jew because he has been studying the Torah. You see, boys and girls, being born a Jew does not make one a real Jew, just as being born a Gentile does not make one a Christian. I have explained this to you before."
This surprised Nathan. He thought, how can that be? A person who is not a Jew is a Christian, and all Gentiles are Christians. He did know, though, what the teacher meant by a real Jew. Often his parents and grandparents told him to be a real Jew. This meant studying the Tanakh, that is, the entire Old Testament, being careful to keep the commandments and always doing good deeds. When the class ended, the teacher asked Nathan if he'd like to stay a while and talk with her.
I can see you are a boy who thinks, and maybe you have questions. I like to think also. Shall we talk a little?
Because she was kind and seemed to be really interested in him, Nathan decided to stay. When they were alone, the teacher asked,
something is troubling you, Nathan. Would you like to talk about it?
Nathan found himself telling her about grandfather's returning to Israel. He told her that his grandfather wanted to be there when Messiah comes, for it would be to Jerusalem that he would come.
Yes, this is correct, Nathan.
But I heard you say that Messiah has already come. You see, I listened outside the club one day a long time ago.
The teacher smiled.
Nathan, both are true. The Messiah did come to earth 2,000 years ago as a tiny baby. He lived a perfect life. Then one day he died on a cross. Died, taking the punishment for every sinner. Because he is the Son of God, he arose from the dead. Later he went back to heaven, where he lives today. Someday he will return to earth again. He will not die on a cross then, but he will reign as king.
Nathan's eyes narrowed. He did not like to hear about Messiah's dying on a cross. This was not the way his grandfather spoke of Messiah.
How do you know all this? And how did you know about the Torah? You speak as if you are a Jew yourself.
I am, Nathan.
You are? And you talk like a Christian.
Nathan, I am both a Jew and a Christian.
Want me to tell you about it?
No, thank you. This is Friday, and as you well know, the Sabbath begins at sundown. We must hurry home to get ready.
Nathan did not mean to be disrespectful, but he could not keep the anger out of his voice.
A Jew turned Christian? Ha!
Yet, all the way home, and for weeks afterward, Nathan kept remembering what he had heard at Happy Day Club, especially those things which the lovely dark-eyed woman told him. Could it be true? Had Messiah already come? Nathan ran all the way home after his talk with the Happy Day Club teacher. It was true he had to be home in time for bath, get his Sabbath clothing on, and be ready to go to the synagogue before sunset when the Sabbath began. His mother would be unhappy if he was late. I'll just forget all about what that Jew, turned Goyan, that means Gentile, said, he thought. I should never have gone to that club in the first place. But even though he kept saying to himself, forget, Nathan, forget, he could not forget. Before entering the door of his home, Nathan put his fingers to his lips and touched the mezuzah fastened outside. He knew that inside the little box were sacred portions of the Torah.
Shalom, peace, my son. Your Sabbath clothing is ready.
Shalom, Mother. I'll hurry.
Nathan always looked forward to the Sabbath. It was a happy time. Yet he did wish there were more children in his family. If only he had a brother. Even to have a sister would be better than being the only child. As he was getting dressed, Nathan heard his father's voice.
Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom, my husband. Give thanks to God that you are home for the Sabbath.
And I'm happy to be home for the Sabbath. I drove long and fast to get here in time.
Your clothing is ready.
This was all Nathan heard his mother say, but he knew her smile would show her happiness. On Sabbath Eve, the mother was considered queen of the household. Nathan and his father talked as they walked together to the synagogue.
Are grandfather and grandmother having Sabbath now where they are?
Well, now, let's see. in Jerusalem, time is 6 hours ahead of Chicago. It's 7 o'clock in the evening here, so what time is it there?
That's not hard, Father. It's 1 o'clock in the morning there.
So what will your grandparents be doing?
Ha! Sleeping, I hope.
Yes, sleeping, I hope also. And now, my boy, tell me what you have been doing all week while your father was away from home on business. Have you been studying hard and reading your Torah?
Nathan did not answer. His father seemed not to notice as he continued.
You know, Nathan, without you, I'd not be considered a fulfilled Jew.
Yes, Father, I know, but I do wish I had brothers.
Never let your mother hear what you said right now. You should make her feel worse than she does already because she is only one child.
While they were in the synagogue, Nathan knew exactly what his mother was doing at home. Standing before a table spread with a lovely white cloth and candlesticks, holding long candles, his mother would light the candles just at sunset. Raising her hands a little, she would motion as though welcoming or inviting someone to the table. She was indeed welcoming the Sabbath as she prayed. She would pray for herself and the members of her family. Then she would wait for her husband and son to join her for the Sabbath Eve meal. After prayers at the synagogue, Nathan and his father returned home for the celebration of welcoming the Sabbath. Nathan was glad they still had this in their home instead of in the synagogue. As the two entered their home, they touched the mezuzah and called out,
"Good Sabbath!
Good Sabbath!"
How beautiful she looked in her lovely Sabbath dress, wearing the pearls her husband had given her. Her dark hair shone through the small lace scarf she had on her head. "I'm glad my mother didn't have to get her hair cut off when she got married," Nathan thought. "I don't like wigs." There were some Jewish customs, he realized, which his grandparents followed and his parents did not. Why, he wondered, and then forgot about it as his mother called him to the meal. They all washed their hands 3 times. Lifting a beautiful embroidered napkin, Nathan's father uncovered 2 loaves of bread. He passed a piece to each one. Each murmured a blessing before eating it. Then the mother brought in a whole fish. Cutting off the head, she presented it to her husband because of his being head of the family. He, in turn, presented it to his wife to honor her as queen of the Sabbath. After the fish, there was chicken broth, then boiled beef and chicken. All during the meal, Nathan watched his mother's face. In the light of the tall candles, she reminded him again of the Happy Day Club teacher. He tried to forget, but could not. He thought, can what the teacher said really be true? Has Messiah come? Did he die on a cross for sinners? Did he rise again and return to heaven? Is he the one who will come to earth and reign as king? Can it be true? Nathan was wakened the next morning by his father's voice.
"Wake up, my son, wake up. We shall be late for the Sabbath service unless you hurry. Wake up, this is a happy day for Jews."
On the way to the synagogue, Nathan and his father walked a little ahead of his mother. This was the way it was supposed to be. Father and Nathan carried yarmulkes, which are skull caps, in their pockets. They would put them on as soon as they entered the synagogue to show respect for God. "Shalom, shalom," they greeted their neighbors as they entered. Nathan and his father sat with the men. His mother sat with the women in another place. During the service, Nathan's father was called to the front to read from the Torah. Nathan sat straight and proud, for this was an honor every Jew appreciated. After the service, Nathan's father saw a stranger. Learning the man was far from home, he immediately invited the visitor to eat the Sabbath meal with their family. There was always enough provided for any stranger who might not be able to get to his own home for the Sabbath. After the meal, the men sat and talked. Nathan was permitted to listen. Would he not soon be a man? Most of the conversation was about the thousands of Jews who are moving to Israel from many different countries. Hundreds are going from the United States, the visitor declared. Nathan listened as his father told about his parents living in Jerusalem. And then his heart almost jumped right out of his chest, it seemed, as he heard his father say,
"I'm giving serious thought to moving there myself."
When his father saw Nathan's excitement, he asked,
"Would you like this, my son?"
"Oh, yes, father. And grandfather and grandmother would really be happy, wouldn't they?"
And then Nathan almost, but not quite, let out the secret grandfather had told him at the airport. Just in time, he remembered grandfather saying, "I know you can keep secrets from leaving your mouth." Grandfather had been speaking of Nathan's visiting Israel for his bar mitzvah when he became 13. His father was talking about going there to live. Nathan glanced around to see if his mother had heard. She simply smiled. And again Nathan was reminded of the teacher of the Happy Day Club. He sat quietly thinking, not, as his parents supposed, about going to Jerusalem, but about the things that the teacher said.
"I wasn't there. She wanted to explain to me how she'd be both Jew and Christian. I was rude. I'll go to her house someday and talk with her. But I don't have to believe what she says."
It was several weeks before Nathan talked again to the teacher of the Happy Day Club, although he passed her house often. Once he went around the block three times trying to get enough courage to go to the door. Then one day he gave himself a good scolding.
"You big coward. What kind of a soon-to-be a man are you anyhow? You just go and ring that bell. Do you hear me, sissy?"
He did just that. Nathan did not know the teacher had seen him often as he'd walked down her street. Always she was praying for the Jewish boy who had only once attended the club. Almost as soon as Nathan pressed the doorbell, the door opened wide. There she was, the lovely lady with a happy smile welcoming him.
"Come in, Nathan."
"She remembered my name," Nathan thought happily. "She remembered my name." Nathan was nervous, but bravely he said,
"I have come to apologize for being rude that day when I came to the club and talked to you afterwards. I am trained by my parents to be polite. I'm sorry, I forgot my manners. I was angry, you know."
"Yes, Nathan, I know. It's easy for us Jews to laugh and cry and get angry suddenly, isn't it? Now, what did you want to ask first? Probably you want to know how I can say I am a Jew and be a Christian also. Is that it?"
"Yes. I don't really understand why being born a Gentile doesn't make one a Christian. And I don't see how a Jew can become a Christian."
"You are a thinker, Nathan. It is true that no one, neither Jew nor Gentile, can become a Christian unless he believes God's word and believes in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ."
Nathan turned pale. The teacher knew very well how he hated the name of Jesus. She watched him closely and prayed he would not lose his temper again and walk out. There was anger in his voice as he said,
"But God's word does not tell about this man, or the one you spoke about. It is only your Bible which tells about him, not the Jews' Bible."
"Nathan, history proves that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. You know that, don't you? Do you observe Passover at your house?"
"Of course."
"You remember then that the very first Passover was a terrifying time for the Egyptians. That night God killed the oldest son and the oldest beast in every Egyptian family. But your people and mine, Nathan, the Jews, were not touched by the death angel. Why not?"
"Because each Jewish family obeyed God by killing a lamb and putting its blood outside the door. When the Lord saw the blood, he passed over that house."
"So what died instead of the oldest son, Nathan?"
"The lamb."
"Right you are. And for hundreds of years after that, God's people, the Jews, offered lambs and other animals as sacrifices for their sins. The people themselves should have been punished for their sins. What took their punishment?"
"The lamb or animal that died and was burned on the altar took their punishment."
"That's right, Nathan. Now, if you'll let me, I'd like to read from the Jews' Bible, the Old Testament.
Okay, read.
Turning to Isaiah 53, the teacher read what the Jewish prophet wrote.
But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth.
As she read, Nathan became red in the face. He was angry. When she read the 10th verse,
yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin,
Nathan stopped her.
So you are a deceiver after all, just like all Christians. You tell me you are going to read from the Old Testament, but instead you read from your Bible, the New Testament. Did you think I wouldn't know the difference? You're reading about Jesus dying.
There, he had said that hated word Jesus. He bit his tongue hard to punish himself.
But don't think you can deceive me, as you do those other kids. Goodbye, I have to go home.
Nathan, will you please look at this Bible? I'm not deceiving you, truly I'm not. I am reading from the Old Testament. Look, Nathan, let me show you. Just look for yourself. It is from Isaiah, your own prophet. He wrote these words, wrote them 700 years before Christ died.
But Nathan would not listen. He bolted for the door. With his hand in the doorknob, he turned, saying,
okay, now it's my turn. Will you read from the Old Testament where I ask you to read?
Of course, Nathan, of course. Where shall I read?
Deuteronomy 6:4.
Many times Nathan had repeated the words of Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now he waited for the teacher to read them aloud. Nathan knew he was being rude again, but he didn't care. He didn't care a bit. He knew how to think, didn't he? She was insulting his brain. After she had finished reading, Nathan said,
now, here's another question. How can you Christians worship three gods?
But we do not worship three gods, Nathan.
Nathan was startled. He had always been told that Christians worship three gods.
Then how can you say that man is God? You say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. If that isn't three, then I don't know how to count.
Ignoring his rudeness, the teacher said,
Nathan, if you will stay 5 minutes longer, I'll explain. I warn you, this is from the New Testament, but it does tell you why you cannot understand about God, the three in one, nor can you understand certain other things in the Bible.
So?
Is all Nathan said, but he stayed. Why do I stay and listen to her? He wondered. He could not know it was because the teacher was praying that this intelligent Jewish boy might listen and come to know the Savior, the Messiah.
I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The man who does not have the Spirit of God does not accept the things which come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, his own people refused to receive him. They did not believe him to be the Son of God. No one finds it easy to turn to the Saviour, but for us Jews it is especially difficult. God has allowed us to be blind to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. God turned from the Jews when they refused to receive his Son. But God loves the Jewish people, Nathan, and he loves you particularly. That's why he led you here to my house. He wants you to know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. If you believe him and trust him to forgive your sins, then God's Spirit will help you to understand the Bible, both yours and mine.
This I'll never do. I'm sorry, I can't believe this.
Then, Nathan, there is much you will never really understand.
Being wise, she knew there was much Nathan wanted to know and understand. When Nathan opened the door, she asked,
Will you come to Happy Day Club next Friday, Nathan? We are studying the life of David now, and I think you would like this. These lessons are from your Old Testament, you know.
Yes, I know. Perhaps I'll come again to talk to you. I want to know about your religion.
I'll be home every day at this time, Nathan. Whenever you can, stop on your way home from school.
Nathan could not know how many plans the teacher changed so that she would be at home every day after school. Weeks later, Nathan visited the teacher again. He had great news. His father had made definite plans to move his family to Israel just as soon as the school was over for the year. This troubled the teacher. Would the boy believe before he went away? Yet she simply smiled.
I'm happy for you, Nathan. It would be wonderful if you were there when the Messiah returns to earth. He will come to Jerusalem, you know.
Let's not talk about Messiah today. Perhaps another time. Today I wish you would explain to me why Christians worship three gods. You didn't answer that question when I was here before, remember?
Yes, Nathan, I remember. And I have something here we call an object lesson. Object lessons help us to understand certain things. This is one I shall be using at the Happy Day Club. I got it ready to try to help you understand the Trinity, God the Three in One. We'll call this triangle man. There is more to a man than his body. You know that, Nathan, don't you?
Yes, I know that.
Each side of this triangle represents part of a whole man. One side stands for his body, the house in which he lives. This part represents his soul. Through his soul, he has memory, he loves, he hates, and so on. And this third side represents man's spirit, through which he can know and worship God. Do you see, Nathan, that a man can be one and yet have three parts?
Yes.
Now look at this other triangle. Let this triangle represent God, one God. This side says Father. This side says Son, and the third side says Holy Spirit. So God is three in one, just as a man is three in one. Does this help you to understand, Nathan?
A little.
I know you cannot truly understand, Nathan, because you will not believe God's word about his Son, your Messiah, who came to die for the sins of the world. Your sins and mine, Nathan.
Well, goodbye. I promise you I shall think about this. Not believe, of course, but at least think. This I have been taught to do.
And think Nathan did. Many times he thought. Many times the teacher prayed. And then all else was forgotten in the rush to get everything ready in order to leave for Israel at the time scheduled. Did he really want to go to Israel to live? Nathan was not quite sure. It would be good to see his grandparents again. Maybe he would be very happy. Was he happy now? No, not really. In all the preparation, he kept thinking of the things the Happy Day Club teacher told him. One thing was sure. He had to go to that club once more before he left for Israel. And so, Nathan slipped inside the club just as it was beginning. They were singing, Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Now that's silly, Nathan thought. How could that man wash away sins? And yet, if it is true that he is the Messiah, and he did come to earth many years ago in order to die for the sins of the world, as the teacher said, then I suppose he could wash away our sins. The lesson was about the Jews' Messiah that day. Had the teacher switched lessons when she saw him enter? Whatever the reason, Nathan sat fascinated as the teacher, using a blackboard, drew a simple diagram to explain what she was teaching. First, she drew a straight line across the board close to the bottom edge. She called this our earth. Then she sketched an arrow coming down from heaven to the beginning of the line where she outlined a manger.
think, the Lord Jesus loved us enough to leave heaven and be born here on earth as a little baby. Mary laid him in a manger.
She told of Jesus growing to be a man, of his healing sick people and teaching many wonderful lessons. The teacher spoke reverently of his death on a cross, suffering agony, because he loved us. Sketching a tomb beside the cross, she said,
"They buried him, but do not think he stayed dead. He is God. He came out of that tomb alive after 3 days. Many people saw him as he went about for 40 days. This is a matter of history, and it cannot be denied." And then, one day as his disciples watched, the Lord Jesus ascended into the sky, straight into heaven. He is there right now. Do you think he will stay there forever? Oh no, someday he will descend in clouds and snatch up all who have trusted in him. Later he will come back to earth, to Jerusalem. This time he will rule as king, and the Jewish people living will then realize he is truly the Messiah. Isn't this exciting? It may not be long before the Lord Jesus comes for his own. Then all those who have not believed in him will be sorry forever and ever. I'm so glad I know Jesus is the true Messiah, and he is my Savior.
Nathan wanted to walk out. No, he thought stubbornly, this is my last chance to hear what this woman has to say. She surely believes what she's teaching. At least I understand now what she meant when she said Messiah has come and yet will come. That puzzled me. When the teacher asked if there was a person who would place his trust in the Lord Jesus and receive him as Savior, something stirred within Nathan's heart. He did not know, of course, that it was the Holy Spirit speaking to him. He knew only that he wanted very much to believe that the one of whom the teacher spoke was the Messiah. Yet he could not. This may be true, he reasoned, but I must think about it more. If I believed in him, it would break my grandfather's heart and spoil all his plans for me in Jerusalem. No, he would not, he could not accept this Messiah, the one the teacher called Jesus. He slipped out of the house as the teacher was praying. How disappointed she was when she opened her eyes. The day for departure came at last. What excitement! There was no time for Nathan to think of anything else. Finally, they were at the airport. All around them were shouts of "Shalom! Shalom!" as they boarded the giant jet. Nathan sat beside the window. He was glad they had 3 seats together. The engine warm-up began.
"Fasten your seatbelts, please."
The plane taxied down the runway and with a roar climbed high into the sky. Nathan could see Lake Michigan and the beautiful lakeshore buildings of Chicago. In only moments, they were more than 30,000 feet in the air. The clouds were below them now.
"We're on our way, my son. Soon we shall eat, and before long, we'll stop in New York to take on passengers. Then, off we'll go over the Atlantic to London. No stops to Lynn, eh? Better not be any stops on the ocean, eh?"
"No, no stops on the ocean."
For a while he forgot everything around him. Soon he would be in Jerusalem, right at the famous Wailing Wall. He would be able to touch it with his own hands. There he'd have his bar mitzvah. Then he'd be a man. The stewardess went from seat to seat taking orders for dinner.
"Will you have steak or chicken?"
"Didn't you get my order for 3 kosher dinners?
"Oh, yes, sir. We have your kosher meals on board. I'll serve them to you in a few moments."
"You'd better. I'm hungry, but I wouldn't eat their food."
Nathan knew that no real Jew ate anything but kosher food. The meat had to be inspected by a rabbi, and if they ate meat, they could not have milk until 6 hours later. He had learned the rules laid down in the Talmud about foods permissible for Jews. When the meals came, they were kosher and delicious. Satisfied and relaxed now, Nathan pressed a button which put his seat back a little, put his head back, and slept. It was morning when they reached London. They had to land in fog and could not see much of London. Sleepily, Nathan looked at his watch.
Hey, how come it's light so early?
Remember, son, it is much later here than in the USA. When we get inside the airport, we'll change our watches and try to change the little clock up here in our heads, eh?
When they flew out of London, it was Mother's turn to sit at the window.
Not more than 2 flying hours from here, my son, is the country of Holland. You remember? I was born in Holland.
Yes, Mother, I remember.
But I have never told you I was born in a tiny room where my parents were hiding for fear of their lives.
No, please tell me.
Many Jews were hidden and protected by the people of Holland during World War II. It was a terrible war. Millions of Jews were put to death simply because they were Jews. I know you want to ask why. I do not know why, not exactly, but I do not want to talk about the why. I want only to tell you that God took care of that little baby girl.
That was you, Mother?
Yes.
God was good, Mother.
Yes, God was good. Soon we shall be with Father's parents, your grandparents, in Israel. You know, of course, they strictly observe all the Jewish laws of the Torah and the Talmud. You will be careful, please, not to offend them when we live there. We are Orthodox Jews, Nathan, but they are ultra-Orthodox. That means they are more strict. They live in a section of Jerusalem called Mir Sherem. All who live in that section are ultra-Orthodox Jews.
After stopping briefly in Rome, Italy, and Athens, Greece, Nathan's father announced,
"It won't be long now, son. Next stop is it. Eat your lunch, boy."
"Seems to me all we've been doing is eating. I'm afraid I can't eat much more. But I can have milk this time, can't I?"
"Yes, it's been 6 hours since you had meat, so you can have milk."
When the pilot announced over the loudspeaker,
"Ladies and gentlemen, we are coming in for a landing in Tel Aviv. Please fasten your seat belts and remain seated until the plane comes to a complete stop."
Nathan's heart beat wildly with excitement. The plane did not taxi into the airport this time. Instead, a bus whisked them to customs where all their baggage was checked. A crowd of people waited behind a large glass window.
"There they are! There they are! Grandfather, grandmother! I see them!
The family was in Israel. After hugs from the grandparents and much talking, a taxi sped them towards Jerusalem.
"The roads are super highways."
When they finally got to Jerusalem, he said,
"It's like Chicago."
Suddenly, however, they turned onto a narrow street wide enough for only one car. Halfway down the street, the taxi driver stopped. Everyone got out and, taking as much baggage as possible, walked through a narrow passageway into a court surrounded by 2-story apartments. Nathan put his suitcases down for a moment and looked around. He was surprised to see the paved court. He wondered how it had been possible to fit so many flat stones together. Picking up his suitcases again, Nathan followed the others through an archway, up an inside stairway, and out onto a veranda. He noticed faces peeping out windows as they passed. Grandfather opened a door to his apartment. He hadn't locked it when they left for the airport. There was no need. Indeed, it would have been an insult to his neighbors. This was Mir Sherem. This was the home of the ultra-Orthodox Jews. Nathan was awakened the next morning by the sound of voices behind the curtain which separated his room from the living room. It took him a moment to remember he was at his grandparents' home in Mir Sherem. The sun was high in the sky. How could he have slept so long? Then Nathan realized he had not been able to change his mental watch when he changed the watch on his wrist. To him, it was still Chicago time, and not more than 6 o'clock in the morning. Here, in Jerusalem, it was noon.
"Well, sleepyhead, did you finally get enough sleep? Get dressed and have some lunch with us."
"But I haven't had any breakfast."
"Don't worry, boy. We'll make up for that. The neighbours have been coming in and out all morning.
Wait until you see all the gifts of food they brought. Welcome to Israel, presents.
But it's so early in the morning. I could sleep some more.
I know, just how you feel, son, but never mind. You'll soon get used to the new time. Hurry up and say your prayers and get dressed.
Hurry, Nathan did. He skipped some of the usual morning prayers, but not the one all men and boys say the first thing each morning, I thank thee, God, that thou hast not made me a woman. Even while they ate their noon meal, neighbors kept coming in with food and gifts for the newcomers from America. No one bothered to knock at the door. They walked right in saying, Shalom, Shalom, introducing themselves to the new arrivals. This went on all day. By early evening, Nathan could see that his mother was weary. He was glad when it was suggested that bedtime for the travelers should be early. According to Nathan's brain watch, it was very, very early. But he was glad to go behind the curtain to his room when his parents went to theirs. Their room was simply another curtained-off section of the same room. This made it a three-room apartment. The grandparents slept in the main part of the room. By the next day, Nathan and his parents were adjusted to Israeli time and ready to go sightseeing. The men put wide-brimmed hats over the skull caps. Nathan wore only his cap. The women tied babushka scarves over their heads. It didn't take long to see all of Mishirim. They walked along a very narrow sidewalk of the main street and turned down little side streets stopping at markets and shops. Nathan could see how proud his grandfather was to introduce his family from America. Nathan noticed how they peered this way and that, looking for more children when he was introduced. But they were too polite and considerate of his mother's feelings to say anything about it. Nathan enjoyed a visit to the tiny shop owned by a rabbi. There were many beautiful handmade things to see, things which the rabbi hoped to sell. The rabbi's son was sitting at a bench making tiny little trinkets. One was made of silver wire in the form of the Torah. Nathan's father bought one of these and a tiny silver Star of David for his wife. Looking at the star, Nathan remembered the two triangles, the object lesson the teacher in Chicago had used. When his father also bought himself a new prayer shawl, Nathan thought, nothing for me. Then he heard his father say,
my son will soon be having his bar mitzvah. I think now is the time to buy phylacteries, little leather cases containing portions of the Torah, so he can begin practicing putting them on his arm and head. So soon as man my son will be.
Nathan could see how pleased his grandfather was, for grandfather would be the one to teach him how to use the phylacteries. From the shop they could see a synagogue at the end of the tiny street.
There is always a synagogue handy when it is time for prayer in Mishirim. We have many synagogues, and there is no excuse. It is time now. Shall we go?
The rabbi locked his shop. Together they walked to the synagogue. Inside the synagogue, the men and Nathan stood for the service. The women went to a small room upstairs, closed off from the main auditorium. They could see the service downstairs through small holes cut in the wall. Nathan said his prayers hurriedly, trying to include those he had skipped the morning before. Even before the service was over, grandmother said to Nathan's mother,
come, they will leave and go to the market. We don't tell the men, they can find us later.
Not bothering one bit to be quiet, grandmother led the way down the stairs. When the men came out of the synagogue, Nathan was eager to make a request.
Grandfather, I'd like to see those apartments where you said we might live. Did you say they are not far from the waiting wall? If so, I'd like to stop there first and see the ruins of our Jewish temple, and the only wall left standing where Jews go to pray. You told me they pray there for Messiah to come. They read the Torah before the wall, and some cry and wail because the temple was destroyed long ago.
Did you hear your son?
Grandfather asked Nathan's father.
What a good mind and memory that boy has. It was long ago in America when I told him this. He remembers. He remembers. My little Kaddish remembers. He will remember his grandfather all his life. He will pray for me after I die.
Walking to the end of the narrow street, Grandfather saw a taxi coming. He signaled the cab by making a hissing noise. The taxi stopped. Inside the taxi, Nathan's father exclaimed,
"We didn't see the women after the service. They won't know where we're going."
Settling back comfortably in the taxi, Grandfather grunted,
"They're only women. They'll know soon enough."
They stopped at the Wailing Wall first. Grandfather watched Nathan's face closely. The serious, sorrowful expression he saw there pleased the old man. He pointed to the wall where worshippers were standing. Most were right up close to the wall, men on one side, women on the other, separated by a rope. Nathan noticed the men had more space than the women. Some were pounding their foreheads against the wall as they wailed and prayed. Others, standing further away, were chanting from the Torah, swaying back and forth. Some swayed more than others. These, Nathan observed, were dressed in the ultra-orthodox clothing his grandfather wore.
"May I stay here while you and Grandfather go to see the apartment? I'd like very much to stay. And think, Father."
"Let the boy stay. He will be safe here. We won't be gone long."
Nathan could see his grandfather was pleased because he wanted to stay. It was a thoughtful boy who stood there, alone, looking and listening. If it were true, if the Messiah had already come and wanted to be the Savior, how sad that these Jews did not know. Would they all have to wait until he came again to know him? As he was standing there thinking, Nathan saw nearby a boy of his own age. Turning, Nathan said,
"Shalom."
Smiling, the boy answered, speaking good English,
"I am an Arab, so I do not say Shalom. Instead, I say Alamayak, God be with you. I like to be your friend."
"Thank you, thank you. I sort of need a friend. I have just come from America. I don't know anyone but my own family. I'd like to be friends too."
The Arab boy reached out and shook Nathan's hand.
"That is very kind to you. I live in that house right over there. It doesn't look to have a door in the front. This is because we made a back door when the Jews began coming to pray at the Wailing Wall. Now we use only the back door. We are not Jews, but we respect their religion."
Tears came to Nathan's eyes. Again he held out his hand. The Arab boy shook it, saying,
"My name is Ali Joseph."
"Mine is Nathan David. I'll look for you when I come again. I am to have my bar mitzvah here. Will you come?"
"That is very kind to you, to invite me. But those two men, are they coming for you?"
"Oh yes, they are my father and grandfather. They've been looking at apartments near here. Maybe I shall live close by. Then we can see each other often. I'd like that. But now we must hurry home. You see, my mother and grandmother don't know where we are."
The Arab boy smiled again as he walked to his house. There he turned and watched as Nathan greeted his father and grandmother at the gate which led to the Wailing Wall. When Nathan, together with his father and grandfather, returned to Mishirim, Grandmother scolded them for going to the Wailing Wall and apartment hunting without telling her.
"Now do you want your supper to be spoiled? Do you want we should worry ourselves sick?"
To all of the scolding, Grandfather paid no attention. Nathan's father winked at his wife when Grandmother was not looking his way. His wife gave a little smile. Gently she said,
"You should have told us, you know."
Nathan put his arms around his grandmother.
"Is it all right if I go outside for a while? I'll stay right in the court so you can call me when supper is ready."
"All right, so go ahead. You can't learn anything worse than your grandfather already teaches you. Go ahead, go ahead."
Nathan hurried down the stairs. He wanted to be where he could think about what he had seen and heard at the Wailing Wall. And about the boy, Ali. Who is Ali's God? He wondered. Ali said, "Allah Mayak, God be with you." So he did believe in God. When they got to know each other better, he would ask Ali about this. And the beautiful lakeshore buildings of Chicago. In only moments, they were more than 30,000 feet in the air. The clouds were below them now.
We're on our way, my son. Soon we shall eat, and before long, we'll stop in New York to take on passengers. Then, off we'll go over the Atlantic to London. No stops till then, eh? Better not be any stops on the ocean, eh?
No stops on the ocean.
For a while, he forgot everything around him. Soon he would be in Jerusalem, right at the famous Wailing Wall. He would be able to touch it with his own hands. There he'd have his bar mitzvah. Then he'd be a man. The stewardess went from seat to seat taking orders for dinner.
Will you have steak or chicken?
Didn't you get my order for 3 kosher dinners?
Oh, yes, sir. We have your kosher meals on board. I'll serve them to you in a few moments.
You'd better. I'm hungry, but I wouldn't eat their food.
Nathan knew that no real Jew ate anything but kosher food. The meat had to be inspected by a rabbi, and if they ate meat, they could not have milk until 6 hours later. He had learned the rules laid down in the Talmud about foods permissible for Jews. When the meals came, they were kosher and delicious. Satisfied and relaxed now, Nathan pressed the button which put his seat back a little, put his head back, and slept. It was morning when they reached London. They had to land in fog and could not see much of London. Sleepily, Nathan looked at his watch.
Hey, how come it's light so early?
Remember, son, it is much later here than in the USA. When we get inside the airport, we'll change our watches and try to change the little clock up here in our heads, eh?
When they flew out of London, it was Mother's turn to sit at the window.
Not more than 2 flying hours from here, my son, is the country of Holland. You remember? I was born in Holland.
Yes, Mother, I remember.
But I have never told you I was born in a tiny room where my parents were hiding for fear of their lives.
No, please tell me.
Many Jews were hidden and protected by the people of Holland during World War II. It was a terrible war. Millions of Jews were put to death simply because they were Jews. I know you want to ask why. I do not know why, not exactly, but I do not want to talk about the why. I want only to tell you that God took care of that little baby girl.
That was you, Mother?
Yes.
God was good, Mother.
Yes, God was good. Soon we shall be with Father's parents, your grandparents, in Israel. You know, of course, they strictly observe all the Jewish laws of the Torah and the Talmud. You will be careful, please, not to offend them when we live there. We are Orthodox Jews, Nathan, but they are ultra-Orthodox. That means they are more strict. They live in a section of Jerusalem called Mir Sherem. All who live in that section are ultra-Orthodox Jews.
After stopping briefly in Rome, Italy, and Athens, Greece, Nathan's father announced,
"It won't be long now, son. Next stop is it. Eat your lunch, boy."
"Seems to me all we've been doing is eating. I'm afraid I can't eat much more. But I can have milk this time, can't I?"
"Yes, it's been 6 hours since you had meat, so you can have milk."
When the pilot announced over the loudspeaker,
"Ladies and gentlemen, we are coming in for a landing in Tel Aviv. Please fasten your seat belts and remain seated until the plane comes to a complete stop."
Nathan's heart beat wildly with excitement. The plane did not taxi into the airport this time. Instead, a bus whisked them to customs where all their baggage was checked. A crowd of people waited behind a large glass window.
"There they are! There they are! Grandfather, grandmother! I see them!
The family was in Israel. After hugs from the grandparents and much talking, a taxi sped them towards Jerusalem.
"The roads are super highways."
When they finally got to Jerusalem, he said,
"It's like Chicago."
Suddenly, however, they turned onto a narrow street wide enough for only one car. Halfway down the street, the taxi driver stopped. everyone got out and, taking as much baggage as possible, walked through a narrow passageway into a court surrounded by two-story apartments. Nathan put his suitcases down for a moment and looked around. He was surprised to see the paved court. He wondered how it had been possible to fit so many flat stones together. Picking up his suitcases again, Nathan followed the others through an archway, up an inside stairway, and out onto a veranda. He noticed faces peeping out windows as they passed. Grandfather opened a door to his apartment. He hadn't locked it when they left for the airport. There was no need. Indeed, it would have been an insult to his neighbors. This was Meshiram. This was the home of the ultra-Orthodox Jews. Nathan was awakened the next morning by the sound of voices behind the curtain which separated his room from the living room. It took him a moment to remember he was at his grandparents' home in Meshiram. The sun was high in the sky. How could he have slept so long? Then Nathan realized he had not been able to change his mental watch when he changed the watch on his wrist. To him, it was still Chicago time, and not more than 6 o'clock in the morning. Here, in Jerusalem, it was noon.
Well, sleepyhead, did you finally get enough sleep? Get dressed and have some lunch with us.
But I haven't had any breakfast.
Don't worry, boy. We'll make up for that. The neighbours have been coming in and out all morning. Wait until you see all the gifts of food they brought. Welcome to Israel, Presents.
But it's so early in the morning. I can sleep some more.
I know, just how you feel, son, but never mind. You'll soon get used to the new time. Hurry up and say your prayers and get dressed.
Hurry, Nathan did. He skipped some of the usual morning prayers, but not the one all men and boys say the first thing each morning, I thank thee, God, that thou hast not made me a woman. Even while they ate their noon meal, neighbors kept coming in with food and gifts for the newcomers from America. No one bothered to knock at the door. They walked right in saying, Shalom, Shalom, introducing themselves to the new arrivals. This went on all day. By early evening, Nathan could see that his mother was weary. He was glad when it was suggested that bedtime for the travelers should be early. According to Nathan's brain watch, it was very, very early. But he was glad to go behind the curtain to his room when his parents went to theirs. Their room was simply another curtained-off section of the same room. This made it a three-room apartment. The grandparents slept in the main part of the room. By the next day, Nathan and his parents were adjusted to Israeli time and ready to go sightseeing. The men put wide-brimmed hats over their skull caps. Nathan wore only his cap. The women tied babushka scarves over their heads. It didn't take long to see all of Meshiram. They walked along a very narrow sidewalk of the main street and turned down little side streets stopping at markets and shops. Nathan could see how proud his grandfather was to introduce his family from America. Nathan noticed how they peered this way and that, looking for more children when he was introduced. But they were too polite and considerate of his mother's feelings to say anything about it. Nathan enjoyed a visit to the tiny shop owned by a rabbi. There were many beautiful handmade things to see. Things which the rabbi hoped to sell. The rabbi's son was sitting at a bench making tiny little trinkets. One was made of silver wire in the form of the Torah. Nathan's father bought one of these and a tiny silver Star of David for his wife. Looking at the star, Nathan remembered the two triangles, the object lesson the teacher in Chicago had used. When his father also bought himself a new prayer shawl, Nathan thought, nothing for me. Then he heard his father say,
my son will soon be having his bar mitzvah. I think now is the time to buy phylacteries, little leather cases containing portions of the Torah, so he can begin practicing putting them on his arm and head. So soon as man my son will be.
Nathan could see how pleased his grandfather was, for grandfather would be the one to teach him how to use the phylacteries. From the shop they could see a synagogue at the end of the tiny street.
There is always a synagogue handy when it is time for prayer in Mishiram. We have many synagogues, and there is no excuse. It is time now. Shall we go?
The rabbi locked his shop. Together they walked to the synagogue. Inside the synagogue, the men and Nathan stood for the service. The women went to a small room upstairs, closed off from the main auditorium. They could see the service downstairs through small holes cut in the wall. Nathan said his prayers hurriedly, trying to include those he had skipped the morning before. Even before the service was over, Grandmother said to Nathan's mother,
"Come, so we'll leave and go to the market. We don't tell the men, they can find us later."
Not bothering one bit to be quiet, Grandmother led the way down the stairs. When the men came out of the synagogue, Nathan was eager to make a request.
"Grandfather, I'd like to see those apartments where you said we might live. Did you say they are not far from the waning wall? If so, I'd like to stop there first and see the ruins of their Jewish temple, and the only wall left standing where Jews go to pray. You told me they pray there for Messiah to come. They read the Torah before the wall, and some cry and wail because the temple was destroyed long ago."
"Did you hear your son?"
Grandfather asked Nathan's father.
"What a good mind and memory that boy has. It was long ago in America when I told him this. He remembers. He remembers. My little Kaddish remembers. He will remember his grandfather all his life. He will pray for me after I die."
Walking to the end of the narrow street, Grandfather saw a taxi coming. He signaled the cab by making a hissing noise. The taxi stopped. Inside the taxi, Nathan's father exclaimed,
"We didn't see the women after the service. They won't know where we're going."
Settling back comfortably in the taxi, Grandfather grunted,
"They're only women. They'll know soon enough."
They stopped at the wailing wall first. Grandfather watched Nathan's face closely. The serious, sorrowful expression he saw there pleased the old man. He pointed to the wall where worshippers were standing. Most were right up close to the wall, men on one side, women on the other, separated by a rope. Nathan noticed the men had more space than the women. Some were pounding their foreheads against the wall as they wailed and prayed. Others, standing further away, were chanting from the Torah, swaying back and forth as they read. Some swayed more than others. These, Nathan observed, were dressed in the ultra-orthodox clothing his grandfather wore.
"May I stay here while you and grandfather go to see the apartment? I'd like very much to stay. And think, Father."
"Let the boy stay. He will be safe here. We won't be gone long."
Nathan could see his grandfather was pleased because he wanted to stay. It was a thoughtful boy who stood there, alone, looking and listening. If it were true, if the Messiah had already come and wanted to be the Savior, how sad that these Jews did not know. Would they all have to wait until he came again to know him?